The reading is from 1 Samuel 12, verses 1 to 25. Samuel said to all Israel, "I have listened to everything you said to me and have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I am old and grey, and my sons are here with you. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hands have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these, I will make it right." "You have not cheated or oppressed," they replied. "You have not taken anything from anyone's hand." Samuel said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and also his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." "He is witness," they said. Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your ancestors up out of Egypt. Now then, stand here, because I am going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and for your ancestors." After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried to the Lord for help, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your ancestors out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, so he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines and the king of Moab, who fought against them. They cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned. We have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies, and we will serve you." Then the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Barak, Jephthah, and Samuel, and he delivered you from the hands of your enemies and all around you, so that you lived in safety. But when you saw Nahash, king of the Amorites, was moving against you, you said to me, "No, we want a king to rule over us," even though the Lord your God was your king. Now here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you, as it was against your ancestors. Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call on the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. Then Samuel called on the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and Samuel. The people all said to Samuel, "Pray to the Lord your God for your servants, so that we will not die, for we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king." "Do not be afraid," Samuel replied. "You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. They can do you no good." Do not turn away after useless idols. Can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. and I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish. The second reading is from John chapter 17, verses 6 to 12. Jesus prays for his disciples. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and the glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled.
Okay, thank you, Lee. It'd be really good to have your Bibles opened up at chapter 12 of Samuel. That's what we're going to be looking at, and then we'll briefly look at the passage from John as well. You've got an outline there if you want to jot down notes, if that helps you concentrate, but I'm going to ask God to help us in our understanding as we begin. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage together, we pray that you'll grant us understanding, and that as we hit the challenges that you put in front of us from your word, that you would also help us with those challenges too. Help us always to be faithful and true to your holy word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So when we say someone has a good name, we're not just talking about their actual name, but their reputation, their character, their integrity. So when we think of, say, Queen Elizabeth, what would we say about her name? Pretty good, right? Yeah. And we just recently lost Bob Hawke. What would we say about his good name? Or Nelson Mandela, or Gandhi? Now, as Judy mentioned, we went on Lekale to visit those churches out west. We stopped at the Blue Mountains. What would we say about the Blue Mountains? Beautiful God's creation, wouldn't we? Or Mudgee, what would you think of when it comes to Mudgee? Wine, honey, that sort of thing. Yeah? Anyone think of anything about Gilgandra? It's cold. Yeah. It was actually warmer than here, actually, but surprisingly. The one thing that sticks in my mind about Gilgandra is in the First World War, that's where the Kui March started. And some guys started at Gilgandra and they walked all the way to Sydney gathering men to go and join the army. It's called the Kui War. That's what I think about. But you see, when it comes to God's name, it's a whole different ballgame. When God spoke to Moses through a burning bush, a bush that never ceased burning up, it just kept going, and Moses heard God speaking to him back in Exodus, God said, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. So basically, God was saying his name was I am. I am the one and only true God, the one who is and always has been, the one who created everything just by speaking. There's no greater name, he's saying, then I am. Now, from that phrase, I am, we get God's name in Hebrew, which is four letters. In English, it's YHWH, but in Hebrew, it's Yod, He, Vav, He. YHWH. God's name is so important to Jews, even today, that they won't say that name. They don't say YHWH, they say Adonai, which means Lord. So when you see Lord in your Bible, in your English Bible, in the Old Testament, when you see Lord in capital letters, that is actually the Hebrew word YHWH, I am, it means. Then later on they added vowels, so we get Yahweh. And then some Bibles change the Y to a J and the W to a V and change the vowels around and we get Jehovah. Okay? But basically God's name means I am. And the reason I'm telling you all of this is that in our passage from Samuel in chapter 12, there's a key verse. It's verse 22. If you don't remember anything else today, apart from the baptism, if you don't remember anything else, remember verse 22. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people. Basically, what God's doing here is swearing by his own name that he will not reject his people. God's great name and reputation are paramount to him. And he is completely holy and perfect, and he always keeps his promises. He is unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, in that passage from Samuel the prophet has previously installed a new king, King Saul. And now Samuel, as Chris says, is having his farewell speech. And it's pretty important to Samuel that he's got a good name and a good reputation. So in his farewell speech to the people, Samuel spells out, here's what I've done. Here's what Samuel's done. Just to make sure he's got a good name. Samuel makes it clear it wasn't his idea for them to have a king. He listened to the people and God allowed it and gave them a king. But it wasn't his idea. And now he's old and grey and he says, my sons are here with you. And he makes that point because his sons were corrupt and he didn't make them the next leaders because they were corrupt. So he's saying, I didn't even make my sons leaders because I knew they were corrupt. And then he asks, have I cheated anyone? Have I oppressed anyone? Have I taken a bribe from anyone? And he says, even if I have, I'll make it right. And the people agree. Samuel hasn't done anything like that. And then Samuel says, even God is my witness. And we hear people say that, don't we? As God is my witness, I didn't do this. Samuel's saying, God's my witness. And the people agree, yes, God's your witness. And Samuel knew it was the right time to step aside and let King Saul take over. Sometimes we need to recognize when the time is right for us to step aside and let someone else take over the reins. Samuel's left a great legacy in his ministry to the people. So the first challenge for us this morning, if we were to assess our legacy right now, how would we stack up? Are we leaving a good legacy? Are we people of integrity? Would people say we served well? Would they say we were loving and caring and faithful and honest and loyal? Would they say we were godly? Would they say we were Jesus people? Or is there something that perhaps we need to repent of say sorry to God for and stop doing? What legacy are we leaving our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren? What would they say at our funeral or in private afterwards? Then Samuel reflects on what the people have done in response to God's faithfulness to them. That's in verses 6 to 12. Samuel says, in the past, God has appointed great leaders like Moses and Aaron, and God brought you out of slavery in Egypt and brought you into the promised land. But then the people gave up on God and disobeyed him. And so they had trouble with their neighbors in the surrounding nations. They had trouble from Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor. They had trouble with the Philistines. They had trouble with the king of Moab. And they worship false gods, fertility gods like Baal and Ashtoreth. And then they realized they'd gone wrong and they cried out to God in repentance. And so God sent them judges as leaders, people like Jerubbaal, who's actually Gideon, and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel. And then they were delivered from their enemies. But that wasn't enough for the people. That wasn't enough proof of God's faithfulness, because when they saw the threat of King Nahash, the Ammonite king, instead of turning to the Lord, they asked for a king like the other nations, even though God was their king. You might think, what's that got to do with us? Well, it's got a lot to do with us. If we were to assess our lives right now, is God truly our king? Or do we have other kings of our lives? Ourselves, our spouses, our family, our wealth, our possessions, our sports team. Is God truly our king? So Samuel says to the people, here's where we are now. Verses 13 to 18. God's given you the king you asked for. You have two choices, two ways to live. That's why we sang that hymn, Blessed is the Man. It's basically talking about two ways to live. God's way. Fear the Lord, and that means not being petrified of him, but fearing the idea of disappointing him. Fearing the Lord and serving and obeying him, not rebelling against his commands. And he's saying both the people and the king need to follow God. That's God's way. Or you can go the world's way and disobey the Lord and rebel against his commands. And then he says, and God's hand will be against you and your ancestors. Two ways to live. And Samuel says, if you want proof, it's harvest time. It's usually pretty dry now, but I'm going to pray and God's going to give you a sign of thunder, as we saw in Chris's talk. And what this sign of thunder and rain shows is God's power and his judgment. God's all powerful, he can do that whenever he wants. But it's also showing his judgment. It's demonstrating that if he wanted to, he could wipe out their crops overnight because of their disobedience, if he wanted to. And the people stood in awe at this demonstration of God's power. So again, a challenge for us. Where are we now? Which road are we heading down? Two ways to live. God's way, the world's way. Which way are we going? So we've seen what Samuel's done. We've seen what the people have done. We've seen where they are now. Now that they've asked for a king. How will they respond? And that's in verses 19 to 25. People are pretty cut up. They ask Samuel to pray that they won't die for asking for a king. And Samuel replies, even though you've done evil, it's not too late for them to turn back to the Lord and serve him with all their heart, and not serve those useless fertility gods and idols that they have. They can't rescue them. Only God can rescue them. And then we come to that key verse, verse 22, where God says he will not reject his people because of his great name, Yahweh, I am. God's reputation, his integrity and character means he will not totally reject his people. He will rescue them. But they are warned that they must respond by fearing the Lord and serving him, and consider what great things he has done. That's why we sang that other hymn, "To God be the glory, great things he has done." Otherwise, they will perish, and so will their king. And we'll see how that plays out over the next few weeks. But Samuel prays for them and teaches them. So again, a challenge for us. It's not too late to turn back to God. We're never too bad that God won't accept our sorry, and he will allow us to come back to him. Just like there are two ways to live, God's way, the world's way, there are two destinations. Follow God to eternal life and live with him forever, or reject God and perish in a place the Bible calls hell. Two ways to live, two destinations. So we fast forward to Jesus' time and our New Testament passage from John 17. And just like Samuel prayed for the people, now Jesus is praying for his disciples before he has to die on a cross. And Jesus' prayer is wonderful. He says, God the Father has given Jesus the Son disciples from the world. And he says, Jesus says, I've not just spoken about God's name, but I've revealed God's name. I've demonstrated how powerful he is with all my teaching, with all my miracles that I performed. And you disciples, well, you've obeyed and believed the word of God. And Jesus says, and you know and believe everything I've taught you. But now he says, I'm going to the Father. But he says, I'm going to pray and ask God to protect you. And it's interesting how he protects them. By the power of God's name, I am. And Jesus is saying, that name is also my name. Because earlier in John, Jesus claimed to be God and is God by saying in John 8:58, very truly I tell you, before Abraham, before all my ancestors were born, I am. In other words, before all of them, I was existed. I was there at creation. I created everything. It's my words that created everything. I am just like God. I am God. That's what he's saying. And so he prays that none of the people that the Father have given him, his disciples, will be lost, because they have been kept safe by his name, I am. So again, a challenge for us. Are we hanging on to the promise of protection in the name of God, I am? Because in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says salvation, that means being saved for heaven, is only found in no one else than through the name I am under heaven. It says salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to humankind by which we can be saved. And that name is I am. Are we claiming that as true for us? That we're saved for heaven because of I am. So we'll come back to where we started. How is it possible, in that key verse, verse 22 from Samuel, how is it possible for God not to reject his people even though his people sin and fall short of God's perfect standards. How is that possible that God can keep that promise? Well, it's possible because when Jesus hung on that cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that moment, he was quoting from Psalm 22, and he was saying, God's rejecting me and putting the sin of the world on me. That's Jesus. And the Father allowed his anger for the sin of the world to be poured out on his Son. So the bottom line is, God will not reject his people because he's already rejected his Son on the cross, albeit temporarily, but he's rejected him so that his people, that's us, who believe in him, could be forgiven and go free. So as we leave here today, let us reflect on God's holy name, I Am Yahweh, and reflect on his love, and reflect on the fact that he allowed his Son to have that same name, I Am, and to pour out his blood for us on the cross as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. And let's reflect that that is the only name under heaven that we can be saved for heaven. Jesus has a great name and a reputation second to none. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the great I Am, and that you allow Jesus, your Son, for the sake of your great name, to be rejected on the cross, so that we are not rejected. All who believe in him are safe because of your great name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.